My soul sings in your presence, carried on your
the Lord. We've got a few families out, a few different ones, oxen in the ditch. So there's going to be a lot of oxes out of the ditch here soon. So we'll just keep them in prayer. And glad you're here. God bless you. Thank you, musicians. We're not real big on announcing birthdays because we know that that can kind of get out of hand and you start something and then you don't finish it, and some people get left out, whatever. Nevertheless, we have a 70 with us tonight, which is, that's worth mentioning, I think, Brother Eli. We sure do love him and appreciate him and are thankful that he's, that God blessed us to make him a part of this fellowship. Amen. And we're expecting more, aren't we? Yeah, there's more where that came from. A couple other quick things. Password has been changed on the streaming, and the way that you get the password has changed also. And we will announce it again on Sunday because everybody's not here. But you send an email to streaming@lovedivinefellowship.com, and you can get the password that way. And all the deacons, their email accounts are linked to that streaming email address. So one of them will respond to you. And once again, you know, if you're sick or on travel or whatever, that's what that's for. You may recall our sister Brenda Brown in Sacramento, California. It was right around the beginning of the year, she was diagnosed. She had a very aggressive form of cancer, a brain tumor, and they operated. It was right around the first of the year, I believe. And we were all in prayer for her, and the doctors felt good about the operation, and things went well. And then she underwent chemotherapy, and they've continued to ask for our prayers, and we've been praying for our sister, and lots of people have. And so that chemo finished on the 15th of March, and she went in, I think it was today, and had an MRI done, and she's cancer-free. So. And her daughter said the doctor is amazed. He's you know, at a loss for words. We like it when that happens. Amen. So we just thank the Lord for that and His goodness and His mercy. Amen. And then finally, one more thing. Of course, this will be announced more in detail. But just to kind of give you the heads up, we're looking at having our special meetings / church dedication in October. We used to have our special meetings in October. Initially, it was in February, and then around 2006, we went to October, and then later on, we went back to February. Personally, I prefer February, but February has come and gone, and we're not going to do it in the middle of summer, so October sounds like a month that we can pick, and I can get some ministry lined up, and should be back in the building by then. So just letting you know, giving you as much heads up as we can. And we'll give you a specific date just as soon as we can as well. So we know you've got plans to make. And somebody already told me, but wait, I got a hunting tag. We'll try not to pick that week. But I guarantee you somebody's going to have something going on. But, you know, we'll just try as best we can. Halloween's not an excuse. Okay. Praise the Lord. The body work, part 23. We do have another part to ministry of reconciliation, but I want to bring it when everybody's here. So, body work, part 23. Numbers chapter 22, verse 36. And when Balak heard that Balaam was come, he went out to meet him unto a city of Moab, which is in the border of Arnon, which is in the utmost coast. And Balak said unto Balaam, Did I not earnestly send unto thee to call thee? Wherefore camest thou not unto me? Clearly Balak is important and very important in his own eyes. And he's wanting Balaam to know this. Am I not able indeed to promote thee to honor? And Balaam said unto Balak, Lo, I am come unto thee. Have I now any power at all to say anything? The word that God putteth in my mouth, that shall I speak. And Balaam went with Balak, and they came unto Kirjath Huzzath. The Lord has blessing the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, we're thankful to be gathered together again this midweek service. And Lord, we're so thankful for all that you've done. But Lord, we're here with our cup and our saucer. And Lord, we ask that you just fill it to overflowing once again. Father, that you'd feed us the bread of life once again. Lord, we look back and we think, oh, how wonderful it would be to be in that wilderness journey and be feasting on angel food that fell from heaven each and every day. But Lord, we're feasting on something greater than that tonight. We're feasting on the unfailing body word of the Son of Man. And it's fresh, Lord. It doesn't get any fresher. And there's life in it. And it's life-changing. And Lord, everything that we have need of comes from the bread of life. And so, Lord, we ask for our portion once again with confidence, Lord, knowing that you know what it is that we have need of. Bless each and every one. Be with those that we're not able to be here tonight, Lord. Bless them and help them with whatever issues that they're having right now. And Lord, bring everybody back safe and sound, we pray. And Father, we surely give you the praise and honor and glory. And Lord, once again, we thank you for our brother Eli. We just ask that you richly bless him, Lord, and keep him. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So we read here where Moses is telling us that, you know, and it's interesting if you think about it. Moses wrote this book. Moses wasn't there when this was taking place. He was with the children of Israel. And yet Moses is telling us what took place outside the camp in detail. So Balaam says unto Balak, Lo, I am come unto thee. Have I now any power at all to say anything? The word that God putteth in my mouth, that shall I speak. So God can put true word in the mouth of a false prophet. It's a true prophet, but he's false. And you say, well, I think that's strange. Well, in the same manner, God can put human words in a donkey's mouth and use that donkey as an instrument. So when God put human words in a donkey's mouth, it doesn't say that he put a human intelligence in the donkey. It just said he put human words in the donkey's mouth. And the donkey spoke, and of course Balaam understood. So when God puts word in a prophet's mouth, a prophet is, he's an instrument. And it's the word of the Lord, and God is using that instrument to speak through. So Balak rebukes Balaam for delaying him, and then he makes a case for why he's so important and what kind of sway that he has and what he could do for Balaam if Balaam will do what Balak is asking him to do. And Balaam, as you can well imagine, he's still kind of shell-shocked from, you know, speaking to a donkey and donkey speaking back to him, and he's walking with a limp because he's got a broken foot, and the angel of the Lord pulled his sword and just about took his life. So he's had quite a day. And he knows what a prophet is. Now we know that there's other scripture that says that Balaam was a soothsayer, which he was, but he was also a genuine prophet, born from his mother's womb with a gift, that to be able to see in that other dimension where God could reveal things to him, where God could use him as an instrument. So he knows that he has a gift in his life. And he knows that he can only, in this regard, he can only speak the word that the Lord puts into his mouth. When he goes into that channel and comes into that anointing, what he's doing is he's surrendering himself. And then whatever God chooses to say, whatever God chooses to reveal, that's up to God. And a prophet has no control over that. So think about it. People want to criticize a true vindicated prophet in our day, but even a false prophet knows that if he prophesies, that it's the word of the Lord and that it'll come to pass. Now, everything that he says is not going to be thus saith the Lord, just as it is with a true prophet. But when he does, that's what's going to take place. And we are told in the scriptures, there's two places in the scripture, in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy and also in Numbers, that prophet that says something in the name of the Lord, if it comes to pass, then you're supposed to fear him. If it doesn't, then don't fear him. So even Balaam, they're supposed to listen to Balaam when he says something in the name of the Lord and it comes to pass. So Balaam knows he has a gift, and he knows that if God anoints this gift, God will bring whatever word comes out of his mouth, he'll bring it to pass. And he can interject doctrine. He can teach false things. But that doesn't mean when he teaches doctrine that it's true doctrine. God is not necessarily going to vindicate whatever it is that he's teaching. So when a prophet speaks and the word comes to pass, you'll know that that man is a prophet. Now, it doesn't tell you whether he's a true prophet or a false prophet. It tells you he's a prophet. So Balaam prophesied many things. And some of the things that he prophesied thousands of years ago are still coming to pass today. So it just shows you that there's something special about that channel, about that office, even though a prophet can go to hell. But God can use him. Just as you can speak in genuine tongues of men or angels. It has nothing to do with your soul. You can prophesy. It has nothing to do with your soul. You can speak, have a word from the Lord for somebody, and you can miss it. But it's a genuine word of the Lord many times. Verse 36, and when Balak heard that Balaam was come, he went out to meet him unto a city of Moab, which is in the border of Arnon, which is in the utmost coast. And Balak said unto Balaam, Did I not earnestly send unto thee to call thee? Wherefore camest thou not unto me? Am I not able indeed to promote thee to honor? So he's trying to sell. He's also trying to build himself up in Balaam's sight. You know, I'm important. I'm a little impatient. Why didn't you come right to me? And then the selling part is, don't you know that I could promote you to honor? So remember, he's appealing monetarily and also with popularity. So he's saying to him, do you know who I am? Verse 38, and Balaam said unto Balak, lo, I am come unto thee. Have I now any power at all to say anything? He's a little shell-shocked. He knows that that channel is a gift, and he knows that he can only say whatever the Lord puts in his mouth. The word that God putteth in my mouth, that shall I speak. In other words, I have this gift from God, but don't get your hopes up. He's a little nervous because he knows that he can't conjure this thing up. He knows that he can't just do what it is that Balak wants him to do. He knows that he has to go inquire of the Lord, and if the Lord decides to do it, the Lord's going to do it. And he's also nervous about not getting paid. Now notice the wording of this. Notice how Moses puts this. He says, "The word that God putteth in my mouth, that shall I speak." Notice he doesn't say the compound name of Jehovah Elohim. He's using the same terminology that Lucifer did when he came to Eve in the garden. He said, "Did not God say?" He didn't say, "Did not the Lord God say?" He said, "Did not the self-existent one, did not the great creator?" It's a little bit more removed. Not the one that dwells with his family. Moses didn't say now, "The word of the Lord came to Balaam." Now notice the way he words this. He said, "The Lord put a word in this man's mouth." Right. Now that's a whole different way of saying it, because it has a different meaning. Balaam is no more than a microphone. He's an instrument that God is going to play. And other prophets are different. The word of the Lord, many times, you know, you'll read about these other prophets where the word of the Lord came to the prophets, and then you hear about the prophets eating the word. Balaam's not eating the word. Balaam doesn't necessarily even agree with the word. In fact, many times he doesn't agree with the word. But God is going to use him as an instrument. So God put a word in this man's mouth. So he has nothing besides this gift. He doesn't have a personal relationship, a personal walk. He's not gaining insight. He's not having fellowship. He's just being used by God. So God uses this man, and God's going to use this man to turn a curse into a blessing. Now, Balaam is worried about how this is going to turn out, and he's worried that he's not going to get paid. So he says, I have no control over this. I can't make this happen. And I can't control what is said. I'm just an instrument. Whatever he says, that's going to be his word. I'll go and inquire. And then he's crossing his fingers. He's hoping that what's said is something he can get paid for. Verse 39, "And Balaam went with Balak, and they came to Kirjath-Huzzath." And that name Kirjath-Huzzath literally means a city full of streets. So what's significant about this is it's a city filled with streets, which means it's a city filled with people. And Balak is bringing Balaam amongst all these people because he's trying to appeal also to compassion from Balaam. Look at all these people. Look at all the kids. Look at all our society, and look at the order and all that. If these people come through, they're going to ruin all this. They're going to destroy everything. They're going to take what belongs to us. We're going to be wiped out. So he's appealing to another portion of Balaam, you know, besides his greed, appealing to his humanity. Verse 40. "And Balak offered oxen and sheep and sent to Balaam and to the princes that were with him." So this is precisely what Balak does with the heathen gods. They make offerings to the heathen gods. When Sister Baker and I were in Greece, we saw that, you know, the Greek gods, which later became Roman gods, just a name change, but the same deity, they literally offered sacrifices to these gods. But instead of, so once the sacrifice was offered, then you ate what was offered to them instead of the gods eating it, which seems a little strange to me, but... So, you know, you might be inclined to, when you first look at this, Balak offering oxen and sheep, you might think, oh, he's religious and he's doing the right thing. No, this is what they did to all their deities. Verse 41. And it came to pass on the morrow that Balak took Balaam and brought him up into the high place of Baal, that thence he might see the utmost part of the people. Now, to understand this, it helps to understand their background and what they did when they soothsayed, when they cast spells, when wizards and witches and whatever else it was, when they cursed people. The high places of Baal were there were groves of trees that were planted there, and then they built altars up there, and of course the altars benefited from the shade of the groves of the trees. They ate the meats that were offered to the idols, and before a soothsayer could curse the people, they first had to gaze upon them. And so that was the reason why they went to a high place, because you had to look out there and say, curse this one and that one and that. You had to see the whole, you know, the big group. And that's how it was done in the heathen ways. And Balak believes that this prophet is going to curse the people because he's seen Balak in action as a soothsayer before. This isn't the first time, perhaps, that he's come up to the top of the hill and cursed some people. Josephus says those high places were 60 furlongs or 7.5 miles from the camp of Israel. So that would be pretty good altitude, because at 7.5 miles, what are you going to be able to see? So you'd have to have a little bit of altitude to be able to look down. Verse 1, chapter 23, verse 1. And Balaam said unto Balak, build me here 7 altars, and prepare me here 7 oxen and 7 rams. Now, you know, to us living in the seventh church age, we hear the number 7, we say, wow, hallelujah, glory to God. That's wow, these guys are religious. My, they just knocked it out of the park. Look at the number that they chose, 7. Isn't that wonderful? God's going to be pleased. They understand worship. No, they want to worship Elohim along with other gods. Balaam knew how Israel worshiped Elohim. And he says, build me 7 altars. Now, there's no word anywhere for 7 altars. You won't find that in the Bible. God never said, Abraham, build me 7 altars. You only need 1 altar. Why? Because there's only 1 God. 7 altars means 7 deities. So the doctrine of Balaam merges heathenism in with an element of truth. So 7, that sounds good, doesn't it? Sounds real religious, but it's absolutely heathen. He has the right kind of sacrifices, but he's got the wrong number. Now, an altar signifies a sacrifice. So if you're going to put something on an altar, it has to be something of value. It has to be something that cost you something. And at this particular time, these type of animals were of a high price, particularly if they were without blemish. Numbers 23, verse 2. And Balak did as Balaam had spoken, and Balak and Balaam offered on every altar a bullock and a ram. They got one over here for the Father, one over here for the Son, one over here for the Holy Ghost. They got a Catholic altar, they got a Methodist altar, they got a Lutheran altar, they got a Seven Thunders altar, just in case you don't want to miss anything. So it's merging heathenism with truth. And every one of those denominations had truth. So they sacrificed on these altars, and of course they did it sincerely, but you can be sincerely wrong. Verse 3, and Balaam said unto Balak, stand by the burnt offering, and I will go. Peradventure, the Lord. Now he's not calling him God. Now he's calling him the Lord. Will come to meet me. And whatsoever he showeth me, I will tell you. And he went to an high place. Now this is very strange. They're already at a high place. So why is he going to a high place? Because God's not there on them seven altars. He's not going to meet him there. Seven altars were already on a high place. But Balaam goes to a higher place. Balaam moves around from altar to altar. No doubt Balak is going from altar to altar to altar. And no doubt they're being sincere because they're calling upon the deity. And they want an answer. They want something to take place. And they want to show God that they're sincere. So they're going through all their rituals. They're singing, yes, Jesus loves me. They're a mighty fortress is our God. They're putting their offerings in the plate. They're paying their tithes. They're putting forth effort. They're trying to show that they're sincere. Verse 4, and God, Elohim, creator of all things, met Balaam. This is not personal. This is not the Lord God. This is not God revealing himself in the same manner that he revealed himself to Abraham or to Moses time and time again. And God met Balaam, and he said unto him, I have prepared seven altars, and I have offered upon every altar a bullock and a ram. Now, what does this sound like to you? To me, it sounds like, look what I've done. Here's my flowers. Here's my petunias. Here's my prize-winning tomatoes. Here's my giant pumpkin, whatever it might be. Look at what I've done. I've got something I want from you, but I want you to accept my sacrifice, but I want you to know I did good. Look what I did. Now notice, the great creator, when he comes to Balaam, he doesn't say to Balaam, Balaam, you found favor in my sight. He wasn't showing him any kind of favor. In fact, he's coming to confound their wisdom. The Lord didn't come to honor their request. He wasn't coming as an errand boy or a messenger boy. He wasn't coming and they didn't conjure him up like a genie out of a bottle. God has a purpose. They don't know what this purpose is. It's a mystery to them. They think that they're trying to get God to do something, but God is actually, in all of this, using them as a tool to bless his children. Verse 4. And God met Balaam, and he said unto him, I have prepared seven altars, and I have offered upon every altar a bullock and a ram. I did this, I did that, I did this. I did it just the way Israel does it, but I did it seven times. So you ought to be seven times as happy. Now, where's the humility? I mean, think about it. You know, it doesn't say, and the Lord came to Balaam, and Balaam fell down upon his face and worshiped the Lord and said, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst unclean people. No, there's no worship. There's no honor. There's no recognition of the condition that Balaam's in. There's no crying out. He's not asking for something personally in his own life. He's instead trying to sell something. He's trying to say, here's what I did. Now I want you to do something. I want something from you. That's what Cain did. Cain gave his offering because he wanted something from God. And when God told him, but you didn't give me what I wanted, he's like, well, what's that have to do with anything? I gave you what I wanted to give you. Take it or leave it. God said, I'll leave it. No humility. No worship. I mean, I can't imagine a single one of you coming into the presence of the Lord, the pillar of fire comes down and a voice speaks to you. And then you start saying, I did this, I did that, I did this. Oh my, you'd have had a heart attack. You'd be underneath the carpet somewhere. I know I would be. But he thinks he's going to find favor with the deity. I hate to say it that way, but it's that impersonal with Balaam. He doesn't have a personal relationship, even though he has a gift. He doesn't know this God of Israel like Moses does. But he's trying to find favor with him. Verse 5, and the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth and said, return unto Balak, and thus thou shalt speak. Now this is, as we said before, this is no different than God putting a word in a donkey's mouth. What came out of that donkey's mouth was the word of the Lord. So when the word of the Lord came out of that donkey's mouth, it didn't vindicate the donkey. It didn't make the donkey something great. It didn't mean that the donkey's going to go in the rapture. It just means that God used the donkey. Now God's going to use Balaam. It's not showing favor. It's God using an instrument. So it doesn't vindicate Balaam. And it doesn't add anything to Balaam. Balaam's not any better off by the Lord putting these words in his mouth. So really what's taking place here, friends, and, you know, this must have drove Satan crazy, but God is using Satan's own instrument, and God is going to play that instrument and make it give a sound that he wants it to give. Balaam doesn't use his own words. He doesn't want these words, and he can't change them. What an awful spot to be in. I bet he's sorry that he went and asked. You know, they say that in courtrooms. Don't ever ask a question that you don't know the answer to. You know, you ask a witness something, and you better know what it is that they're going to say. Otherwise, they might surprise you. So Balaam had no idea whether or not, out of his own mouth, he has no idea whether or not God's going to bless or curse Israel. He doesn't know. So he's gambling. But Satan's a gambler. And so are his children. Imagine how he must feel now, though. He knows what he heard. He knows what words came to him. And he knows that he can't deviate from them. And he knows he's probably not going to get paid. And they might sacrifice him instead to one of their other gods. Verse 6, and he returned unto him, and lo, he stood by his burnt sacrifice, he and all the princes of Moab, so they're still in church. And he took up his parable, and he said, Balak, the king of Moab, hath brought me from Aram, out of the mountains of the east, saying, come, curse me Jacob, and come, defy Israel. Now, really, did Balak bring up Jacob's name? Does Balak even know that there was a Jacob? You know that this is the word of the Lord. Did Balaam know about Jacob? We don't know. But listen to the words that are coming forth. So Balak sits up straight and pulls out the checkbook, and he's smiling at the princes because so far what's being said is what he was told to do. Saying, come, curse me, Jacob. Come, defy Israel. So he's probably looking around and thinking, well, guys, this is going to work out after all. Verse 8. He says, how shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? Oh. How shall I defy whom the Lord hath not defied? Oh, he's anointed. God is using that channel. God is using that vessel. And when he's under that anointing, whether he's a hypocrite or not, during the time that he's under that anointing, he's feeling this. And it's just real. It's just as real can be. And there's no fear. It's not him. It's the Lord speaking right through him. So he's saying, how can a man curse what God has blessed? How can people speak against this message and this messenger when God has vindicated it? God has blessed it. God has proven it. Even Balaam couldn't speak against it in the name of the Lord. So imagine what Balak is thinking now. Well, that's not what I expected to happen. Verse 9. For from the top of the rocks I see him. And from the hills I behold him. Lo, the people shall dwell alone and shall be reckoned among the nations. Friends, this has been being fulfilled for thousands of years. And it's out of the mouth of a hypocrite prophet, but it's the word of the Lord. This is the word of God that was placed on the lips of this hypocrite prophet. This soothsayer who's supposed to see the people and then curse them. But this isn't Balaam or Balak looking over the people. This is the Lord himself looking out over his heritage, looking out over his people. And he says, lo, the people shall dwell alone. Oh, friends, all through history, even to this day, you go to New York and you'll find some Orthodox Jews, and they dress different, they eat different, they act different, they talk different, they walk different, and it's been that way since Balaam brought forth this prophecy. And it's that way still today. It's still coming to pass. In other words, you will see Orthodox Jews the world over, and they're a separated people. And they are foreshadowing the bride of Jesus Christ. Balaam had no way of knowing this. How in the world would he know that? There's no Bible. There's no text for him to read. He hadn't heard the prophecies of Moses. Moses hadn't written the first five books of the Bible. What he had written, he hadn't shared. So he had no way of knowing this. This is the word of the Lord. And that's why backslid prophets and prophetesses among the nominal ranks, they can prophesy, and what they say can come to pass. There can be people that are gifted people that you've met that say something and they speak it over an elect child of God and it comes to pass. But it has nothing to do with whether what that person is following is true, whether their doctrine is right, whether their life is right, whether they're in a walk with the Lord, whether they even have a relationship with the Lord. And it's important to know this because you cannot judge a person's walk by a gift. But at the same time, we have to know that a prophetic gift, a prophet, is different from the other gifts and other ministries. The Targum of Jerusalem says, they shall not be mixed, or they shall not be led in the laws of the people. And though they are now scattered among the people and the nations of the world, yet they are not mixed with them, nor reckoned to be a part of them, nor do they reckon themselves to be of them, but are a separate, distinct people from them. Friends, that's how the bride of Jesus Christ, that describes her. Be not come out from among her. Be not mixers. You're not all the same. You're not part of that. You're separate. Now, I know that this, you know, even though we're preaching to end time message believers, I know that there's still some nervousness with that. Oh, well, that sounds clannish, cultish, and, you know, there's nice people out there. With Israel, there was all kinds of nice people out there. They just weren't the children of God. And they weren't walking, they didn't have a promise, and they weren't walking under a promise. Friends, we're not feeding on what nominal Christendom is feeding on. We're not dressing like they are. We're not acting like they are. We're not in a relationship with God like they are. We don't have three altars that we worship before. We have one. Because we believe in one God. And all of the denominations believe in three. You say, well, what about Jesus only? Well, they're as wrong as the three. Because they believe that God is one like your finger. And they're wrong there. Jesus was not a man. Well, if he wasn't a man, you still need a savior. You still need a kinsman redeemer. So they look different, they act different, they worship different, they worshiped on a different day. Israel was a separated people. They still are. People still point to them and point out the differences of how Israel is separate. We are too. And it's okay. You being separate doesn't mean you're condemning anybody. It means you're separate. It means that you're under a covenant. And you know it. You're in a walk with the Lord. And you know it. This isn't a political rally. And we're not worried about political sensitivities. You're either walking with Him or you aren't. And if you are, you're separated. So they're foreshadowing the bride of Jesus Christ. We are not like all others. And we are not to be reckoned among them. We're to come out from her, my people. Be not partakers of her sins. Sin is unbelief. Our unbelief has been taken away. The fullness of the word has taken away our unbelief. So we're not walking in darkness any longer. We're of another kingdom. So Balak is just about passed out by now. He's on the floor and they're probably having to fan him and put some ammonia salts under his nose to try to bring him back. Because, you know, this, do you think this is what he expected to hear? Whoa. And he's embarrassed in front of all these, you know, princes that are amongst him. Because he's ready to, you know, for Balaam to say, smack him, Lord. Verse 10. Oh, it just gets gooder and gooder. Listen to this. Oh, it just... Listen to the words that come out of this prophet's mouth. He must have lived in our day. Who can count the dust of Jacob? Where did he get that terminology? He's using the words that God spoke to Abraham. He wasn't there. God said, look at the sands and look at the dust and look at the stars and if you can number it. He says, who can count the dust of Jacob? His offspring is innumerable. Who can count? And number the fourth part of Israel. Now, as you'll recall, Israel, when they would come around the tabernacle in the wilderness, they would be gathered together, three tribes on each side. There's four sides. So he's looking and he's saying, you know, just take a quarter of them. Who can count a quarter of them? And then he says, under inspiration, under the anointing, let me die the death of the righteous. And let my last end be like his. He's so inspired. He's seeing into that other dimension. He's seeing what takes place when a believer crosses over. And he sees the friends come and embrace. He sees the kinsman redeemer. Where did he get this term dust? Balaam says, I can't even number one side. and yet I wish I had their inheritance. He's prophesying of their greatness. And he's supposed to be cursing them. But instead he's saying, how great are these people? They're great in number, they're great in stature, they're great in inheritance, they're great in favor with God. Now Balak and the others, they don't understand this gift. Just like many people in Christendom don't understand the gift of a prophet. So they think that a man can operate it, but he can't. So God isn't using this man's intelligence. It's God speaking directly through a man, and God's words are infallible. Balaam doesn't even like these people. And yet here he says, let my last end be like his. Now, of course, when he comes out from under the anointing, he's not going to feel that way. But under that anointing, under that inspiration, oh, he says, let me die the death of the righteous. That man himself, he doesn't want to die the death of the righteous. He wants to die the death of the guy that had the most toys. So he sees their end. He sees when they cross over. He sees them ending up in the arms of a friend. And he's so inspired, but the inspiration lifts without changing his heart. And that explains to you, because you probably wonder, just like the rest of us, how is it that somebody can get so inspired when the revealed word is coming forth? And they can get so inspired, and yet when that anointing leaves, they're just a rascal, just like they were before. Hateful. Don't care about anybody else. In other words, that great revelation that came to them didn't change them. And friends, to me, a revelation, if it is a revelation, it will change you. That's the whole point. So he says he wants to die like the righteous. But how does he die? I'm glad you asked. Joshua chapter 13, verse 22. Balaam also, the son of Beor, the soothsayer, did the children of Israel slay with the sword among them that were slain by them. So he's killed by the people that he pronounced the blessing of the Lord upon, that he wanted to kill. Numbers 23:11. And Balak said unto Balaam, what hast thou done unto me? I took you to curse mine enemies. What am I paying you for? And behold, thou hast blessed them altogether. What did you do? Now, Balak had his own agenda, and he thought that the God of Israel could be manipulated to serve Balak's will. Now, before you get too hard on them, that's how a lot of church members are. They think they can twist God around their finger. Do this for me, do that for me, make this happen, make that happen. He's not our errand boy. We're supposed to pray, Lord, not my will, but thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But instead, we got church members that say, smite them, Lord. And they think they're right. But what if God doesn't want to smite them? And I'm pretty sure he doesn't. So it's a true word that came through his lips. But that word doesn't change the prophet's heart. A true prophet, you see how they are changed. By every time the word comes, they're changed. They can't be the same. Even though it might be a word for the people, and often it is, but it changes the prophet just as it changes the people. This doesn't change this prophet at all. Verse 12. And he answered and said, must I not take heed to speak that which the Lord hath put in my mouth? And Balak said unto him, come, I pray thee, come with me to another place. Oh, a different place. It's going to change. That's going to make the difference. Come with me to another place from whence thou mayest see them. Thou shalt see but the utmost part of them, and shalt not see them all. And curse me them from thence. So there's something sneaky going on here. What he's saying is, well, clearly, Balaam, when you called upon the Lord, you didn't see the backside of these people. And you didn't point out the backside of these people to the Lord. I realize it's my mistake. I'm sorry. But let's correct this situation. Let me move you over to another point of view. I'm not going to show you the good and the bad this time. I'm just going to show you the bad. We're just going to get out the scopes. And we're just going to hone in on what these guys are doing that isn't right. Aha, right over there, look. See? What did I tell you? Doesn't that guy look like he ought to be smitten? Shouldn't their God be told about this? He'll wipe them out, won't he? Verse 14. And he brought him into the field of Zophim to the top of Pisgah and built 7 altars. Well, you know, it worked before. Might as well try it again. And offered a bullock and a ram on every altar. Now that word Zophim is actually pronounced Zapha in Hebrew, but we're not speaking Hebrew, so. And it means to look out, about, to spy, to keep watch, to watch closely. Jarkai says it was a high place where a watchman stood to observe if an army came against a city. And so a very proper place to take a view of the armies of Israel. So notice, think about this now. Moses and Israel, they have no clue what's going on. You know, if Moses did, he doesn't tell us. But the devil is spying on them. And they're just continuing on as they were. And Balak and his spies they're trying to find fault. So they got their spy glasses out and they're just trying to hone in and, you know, they're looking for certain things. And when people walk away from this message, that's exactly what they do. They don't point out one good thing. They don't point out how they were kept, how they were delivered from this, delivered from that, how this person was raised from the dead, that one was healed of a tumor, cancer, whatever. They don't bring any of that up. All they bring up is, well, this is wrong and that's wrong. And so you can see quite a bit of the land from Pisgah where they were at. And actually, you could see a good part of the most of the promised land from up there. But from this particular vantage point, from where Israel was at that particular time, you could only see a part of Israel. And I would venture to guess that it wasn't the most flattering part. So they put up their 7 altars again. They offer their 7 offerings, and they're sincere just as they were before, but they're expecting a different answer. Because, you know, clearly the deity doesn't know what's going on with his people. So somebody needs to tell him. Well, isn't that what Satan does? He stands before our high priest accusing. As if God doesn't know. Verse 15. And he said unto Balak, stand here by the burnt offering while I meet the Lord yonder. And the Lord met Balaam and put a word in his mouth and said, go again unto Balak and say thus. Notice it doesn't say this time and God met Balaam. It says, and the Lord. Verse 17. And when he came to him, behold, he stood by his burnt offering and the princes of Moab with him. And Balak said unto him, what hath the capital L-O-R-D spoken? He's speaking the right lingo. Must be a message believer. Verse 18. And he took up his parable. And he said, rise up, Balak, and hear. Hearken unto me, thou son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? In case you missed it, he's preaching end time message. He's preaching of a covenant that God made with the people. I made my covenant with Abraham, and I have not changed my mind about my people. I do not repent of it. I know what you showed me. I know what you tried to tell me. I understand that. I know that. You think I'm stupid? But I made a promise. I made a covenant. I have a people that I have predestinated according to my will. And I'm not going to change it. I will not change my mind about my people. We know that God doesn't change his mind about his word, but God also doesn't change his mind about his people. So Balaam is actually preaching a message of predestination. And obviously he doesn't believe it. But under this anointing, oh my, he's preaching end time message truths. He's preaching things that'll be made known that still aren't believed in modern Christendom. Pentecost rejected this. Brother Branham could not say predestination to the Pentecostal people because they stumbled at it. They choked on it. They thought, nope, I gotta have something to do with this. It's gotta have something to do with my works. But there is something called eternal security. Yes, the Baptists had a perverted version of it, but it ought to tell you something. If they had a perverted version of it, there must be a real version of it. Plus, it's just so plain in the scripture. Once you see it, you see it. Chosen in him before the foundation of the world to be holy. So God's saying, I do not repent of it. I do not lie. So Balaam is preaching predestination. And he doesn't even believe in it himself. But it's under the inspiration. He sees the mighty, unchanging God that does not change his mind about his people. Satan is the accuser of the brethren. He's accused you night and day, but he hasn't changed God's mind about you. He has not got your high priest to say, oh yeah, I know, you can have him. He said, no, I won't lose a one. All that my Father has given me will come, and I won't lose a single one. Verse 20. Behold, I have received commandments to bless. And he hath blessed. And I cannot reverse it. Aren't you glad tonight, friends? Aren't you glad that Satan can't change God's mind about you? Aren't you glad that God can't go back on his own word? Aren't you glad that when God says something, it's finished? It's settled. You can take it to the bank. His unfailing words of promise. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob. What do you mean? We see the iniquity in Jacob. But he hath not beheld the iniquity in Jacob. Neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. But wait a minute. We saw this and we saw that. We saw this. There's Israel and there's Israel. There's your flesh and there's your soul. God does not impute sin to your soul. You've been born again of the seed incorruptible, the Word of God. God imputes no sin. There is nothing but righteousness in your Jacob. The Lord, his God, is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. How strange is this? This is God looking at Jacob and seeing sin, and this is God looking at Israel and not seeing sin. In that seed gene, God says, I see no unrighteousness. There's no unbelief in that seed gene in the soul. You pass from death unto life. You can't die any more than God can die. Yet this flesh, you know, friends, quit sticking up for the flesh. Quit identifying with the flesh. The flesh is going to get whipped. Just don't side with it and then it won't bother you. Yeah, your flesh. It's going to get whipped. All of our flesh. It's going to get whipped by the anointed preaching. Because our flesh needs to come under submission to the Word. Our flesh needs to be told what to do. Our flesh needs to be corrected. Our flesh needs to be... There is a legalism to our flesh, but it's our soul bringing our flesh into subjection to the Word. There's grace for your soul. Your flesh, it's gotta be driven. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. I imagine Balak must have been scratching his head right about then thinking, I never heard about a king. You know, I heard about Moses, a prophet, and I heard about Aaron, his brother. Of course, he's gone. And, you know, he had a sister that prophesied and spoke in tongues and heard about these different ones. But a king? There's a king there? And he's shouting? There's a king in the camp of Israel? You bet. It's the shout of the king among the children of Israel. Oh, isn't it amazing? We're learning about these things. It's the word of the Lord, and we're learning about it through a hypocrite prophet. The shout of the king is what rallies the troops together. It's what rallies the people together. Verse 21. And of course, remember, this is the body work. Remember, what takes place in the shadow takes place in the real. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perversion in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of the king is among them. Now, if you were Balak right about now, what would you do? Israel is going to make some great mistakes in just a little while. Israel has made some great mistakes. But many of them are going to cross over into the promised land. Because the shout of the king is among them. And friends, that's why we need the shout of the king in our camp today. And that's why we have the shout of the king. That's why we're different. That's why we're separate. That's why we're not like everybody else. They don't have the shout of the king in their camp. They haven't heard the shout. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. That shout is this message going forth, and it's Jesus Christ calling his people to a feast. Calling them to gather, eagles to gather together, because there's a carcass to feed on. There's the shout of the king in the camp tonight. And that makes us different. If Israel, under the blood of bulls and goats, had the shout of the king in the camp and the pillar of fire, how much more tonight, under the baptism of the Holy Ghost and the blood of Jesus Christ, the shout of the king is in the camp tonight. We're hearing a different voice. Another we're not following. We hear that shout plain. We hear that shout clear. It's not confusing to us. And that's why we need that shout in our camp, because when the king's voice of the resurrection cries out, oh friends, the saints are going to come from that other dimension. They're just waiting. They're waiting for the last one to come in, and then they're going to come from that other dimension. They're going to call their own bodies from the dust. That's not for us to do. They're going to call their own bodies. And then it will change us in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, responding to the shout of the king in this day. We are responding to the shout of the king tonight. Who can hold us back? Who can keep us from our destiny? Who can keep us from a body change? Who can keep us from that promised land of the word that's been promised to us? Who can hold us back? Death itself cannot hold us back, because the shout of the king has gone forth. Let go of my people. But what about the backside? What about it? God's not looking at it. We're not dismissing sin, but God is not looking at the backside. His promise is not dependent on the backside. You will have a backside until your body change. That's why you need a body change. You've got corruptible flesh. But this body will take on incorruption. What is the Lord looking at tonight, friends? What did he say through the mouth of Balaam thousands of years ago? Let me ask you tonight. Does he repent of what he told you? Has the Lord repented? You remember when you gave your heart to him? Remember when you died out? Remember when he made himself real to you? He said, I'll never leave you, nor forsake you. I'll be with you, even in you, until the end of the world. I will be your guide. I will be your comforter. I will supply all your needs. I will be your savior. I will be your healer. I will be your deliverer. I will be with you in your time of trouble. Has he repented of that tonight? Has he went back on his word? Has he got tired of you? Is he not able to do it? Is he a weak God? Has he given up? Is he gone off to go create something else somewhere else? He'll keep you. The shout of the king is in the camp tonight. Hallelujah. Oh, glory to God. If he can't keep us, then what's the use? None of us are going to get there and say, here's what I did. Now give me a body change. He made you a promise. And he's not going to repent of it, Sister Bridget. He made you a promise. Hallelujah. He will not repent of it. It's his word. He cannot lie. Glory to God. Don't listen to that lying old serpent tongue. Last Sunday morning, just to give you an example, things that just come forth as I'm preaching. I've heard all my time that I've been in the message. There's little things just, they stand out to me. They always have. But I don't talk about it, because if I don't have an answer, it sounds like doubting. And I'm not doubting. I just don't know where that piece goes. But I've built plenty of puzzles, and I know I don't have to worry about it. Just go work on the part that you can work on. And eventually, you're going to look over and, oh, there's that piece I've been looking for. But it wasn't time to have it put in its place. So I hear that our sin, as we were speaking on it on Sunday morning, Jesus took our sin to hell, right? But I've heard this statement in the message where Brother Branham said that your sin has been placed on the head of Satan. You familiar with that? And I'm thinking, well, that's strange. Why would it be placed on his head? I don't know what to do with that piece, but I know it fits somewhere. Well, think about it. In this age now, we've taken on the mind of Christ. And what does the mind of Christ tell you? You're forgiven. You're righteous. You never did it to begin with. You're blameless. You're spotless. You're the apple of his eye. Your sin has been placed on Satan's head. Well, what is his head? His mind. He has access to your mind. He has access to your flesh. So what does his mind tell you? All the things that you've done wrong. How does he know? Because they're placed in his head. He's got it all memorized. But he's talking to the wrong guy. There's something called double jeopardy. You can't be tried twice for the same crime. I was guilty. But I died out. I'm dead in Christ. My sin has been taken away. You cannot try me twice for the same crime. I have been found not guilty. Hallelujah. No wonder Satan remembers it, and you think it's you remembering it. And that's what's key here. But what you need to realize is that that's Satan whispering to you. Well, remember this, and remember that. That's not the mind of Christ. That's what's been placed on Satan's head. And he's got a perfect memory for it. But he's taken those things to hell with him. Glory to God. So this king is in the camp. And this king, amongst the children of Israel, he didn't care whether you were dressed well or dressed poorly. He didn't care if you were educated or illiterate. He wasn't worried about his reputation. These people are eating the hidden manna, angel food. They're being led by the pillar of fire. They're drinking from the smitten rock, Christ. And they're beholding the brazen serpent when they have need of healing. And the shout of the king is in the camp. Doesn't that sound like us tonight? Doesn't that sound like the church of the living God? There's healing. There's water from the rock. There's deliverance. There's the pillar of fire. There's the shout of the king. Even in this prophecy, there was a hidden mystery that was unfolding. A part of you is unreprovable. A part of you is redeemed. A part of you is hidden behind the veil and can never sin. And we are bringing that other part of us, that flesh part of us, subject to the word. So we say we're sorry, and we should be saying we're sorry less and less, because we should be doing less and less as the word takes preeminence over this flesh. And we ask for forgiveness, but the shout of the king is still among us. You believe that tonight? The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. A shout has gone forth. A message to get the people together. Gathered to feed on a fully opened, previously seven sealed book. And when that book came open, what we heard that king shouting is our name. And we heard from our theophany. And something is being called from a little book open. And it's the shout of the king. You believe that tonight? Oh, blessed be his wonderful name. Let's stand. So even though Balaam was a false prophet, if Balaam says something in the name of the Lord, we have to honor it. Yeah. And he said some of the most powerful, or God, I mean, that's just like our God. Out of a hypocrite prophet, some of the greatest prophecies of all time came through his lips. That's gotta really get to the devil. Showing that even when Satan comes up with his best plans. God shows, you're not the one that's in control here. I am. And I'm going to take that thing, that bad thing that you were trying to do, and I'm going to make it a blessing. Friends, I believe he's doing the same thing tonight. I believe there are trials that are coming upon each of us, and we look at it, we think, what a reproach, what this and what that. But God is saying, you know what? I'm going to turn around and make that a blessing. I'm going to take that thing that looked like, and friends, it may have looked like it was supposed to be a curse. It may have looked like it was something to take you down. A sickness or a disease or a hurt or an injury or a pain or whatever it is. But God turns around and makes you better off than you would have been had that harm not come to you. That's the God we serve tonight. And then he stands back and says, I cannot lie. I will keep my word concerning you. I know the thoughts that I think towards you. Thoughts of peace and not of evil to give you an expected end. Take that, devil. Take that. Amen. My God is God. He's not just God. He's Lord God. He's the great I am. Amen. He will keep you. Hallelujah. You believe that tonight? Friends, if you get one thing out of the service tonight, take that with you. The one that started this work in you will complete it. He's not going to lose you. He's not going to take you so far and then cast you away. He will finish this work concerning you. And Satan will get no victory. Whatever is evil in it will go on Satan's head. And he'll go to hell for it. Amen. But you'll live on. Amen. Let's bow our heads tonight. Father God, as we look to you tonight, Lord, what a tremendous thing that you're showing us here in these Old Testament shadows, Lord. They're not shadows any longer, but Lord, there's light shining on them. And Lord, it inspires us because it causes us, it just confirms what Paul has been saying, what Peter, what the apostles, what an end time prophet came and reminded us of again, what was restored, what our hearts were turned back to once again. Lord, we can see it all through the scriptures now. Everywhere we look, we see these hidden mysteries revealed. They're not hidden any longer. I'll never be able to go and read about Balaam ever again and look at it the same way. Realizing that some of the greatest prophecies were coming through his lips and he was speaking about me. Sure, he was speaking about Israel. Sure, he was speaking about the shadow, but the shadow is speaking about the real. The shadow is speaking about your bride. Father, I just pray that your blessings would be upon each and every one. Lord, I pray that, Lord, if there's anyone here this evening that's bound with, Lord, with doubtful thoughts that the enemy has tried to plant in their mind, thoughts that God, you're not speaking, thoughts that it's not your word concerning them, Lord, but it's the enemy reminding them of things they've done, telling them that they'll never amount to anything, reminding them to of repeat offenses. But Lord, that's not what you're looking at. You're not looking at the backside, but you're looking at the inside. Lord, what you're redeeming is on the inside. Lord, that hidden treasure is what's buried in the human soul. Satan doesn't know who's who and what's what, so he's an equal opportunity liar and tormentor. And he comes to each and every one of us and questions whether we're sons and daughters of God. He says it like this, if thou be a son of God, if thou be a daughter of God, and it's up to us, Lord, by faith, to say in response, what do you mean if? I am a son of God. I am a daughter of God. I came from God. I'm going back to God. And by the way, Satan, I have no part in you and you have no part in me. You're a worthy adversary, a worthy enemy, but my God has not forgotten his promise concerning me. Lord, I pray that you'd lift every heart, Lord. Father, I pray that Lord, that there not be a doubt in the building tonight. Lord, that our salvation is sure. Father, that it's without end. It's not something that's a temporary basis. It's not something that's on a trial basis. It's not something that was even put on a, if you do this, I'll do that. Lord, it's your eternal promise. Lord, it's the promise that you gave to Abraham and to his seed. We are the spiritual seed of Abraham. We're the spiritual seed of the royal seed tonight. And Lord, your covenant with us is unconditional. This is what you said you would do. And we're amazed, Lord. That's what makes it such amazing grace. We just sit back in awe. We think, Lord, would I have done that? Lord, when I look at what I've done and how I've treated you, how I've treated others, what I've done, would I, Lord, would I, if I was in your shoes, would I have chosen and would I have done that, Lord? And, but Father, it's the truth. You've proved it to us. You revealed it to us. And Lord, just that revelation alone is enough to cause us to want to live right, to do right, to, Father, not that we think that we can earn anything, but Lord, we want to serve you. You're the kind of God that ought to be served. You're the kind of God that ought to be worshiped. You're the kind of God that, Lord, that we want to adore and love genuinely, Lord, not some kind of a statue or mechanical thing or not even out of fear, Lord, but out of genuine love, a genuine, Lord, oh God, what a wonderful God that we serve tonight, the living God. Father, may your blessings be upon each and every one. And Father, may we have amen and amen down in our soul. Father, we've got thus saith the Lord. We've got your word, and your word is a sure thing. Lord, your word will come to pass. You will complete this thing that you've said that you would do according to your word. Bless each and every one now, Lord. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. 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 Do you love him tonight? Give the Lord a hand clap. Hallelujah. Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. I feel like singing a song. I don't know if I remember the words, but we'll just try it. That song, Victory, Victory. Hallelujah, what a thought. Jesus, full salvation, God. Victory. Oh, victory.